Morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Hey, that's a lot of interaction. This is great. Well, happy Mother's Day. Let me say that first. So under your seats, I want everyone to reach under their seat. So underneath the seats, there are five things around the room that are taped underneath the seat. You're going to see it. It's a little kind of gift card packet. Here's what I want you to do. If you find that, if you don't find it, don't mad dash, right? It's somewhere under there. All right. Okay, I see one, right? I see one. I see two. I see three. Ben, you can't keep that. I see four. Maybe a fifth. Okay, well, if we don't find that fifth, we'll find it somewhere. So here's what I want you to do with that, right? If you're a dude, this is not for you. So I want you to find the mom nearest you. And here's the thing. If your mom is somewhere here and you're not sitting by her for some reason, you need to go find her, right? And give this to her. So Spa Retreat here in Delaware graciously gave five of those, donated five of those to us. It's a free, there are multiple things you can redeem it for. You can look on there where it says gift amount, what it's redeemable for. But Spa Retreat has just given those. So find the mom nearest you or your mom if she's somewhere here. Give that to her, tell her happy Mother's Day. We love you guys. I hope you enjoy those things. Moms, those again are for you guys. You can't keep those, okay? So really, give it to the mom nearest you. Obviously, Mother's Day is a great day. It's a day to celebrate and to thank moms for all that they do. But I feel compelled to just say as well that for some folks, Mother's Day is a hard day for a variety of reasons, whether it's you're still waiting to be a mom or you can't be with your mom or your mom is passed on. And so for those of you, I just want to say I've been thinking about you this week. I've been praying for you. I know, again, amidst this kind of holiday where there's a lot of joy, sometimes for you it's a little bit sad. And so I want to know you're praying for you. And also, if you've got someone in your life who's going through that, don't be afraid as a friend, as a brother or sister in Christ, to lean into that relationship and just let them know, hey, I'm thinking about you this week, praying for you. But again, to our moms in the room, I want to say happy Mother's Day. We love you guys, and we're thankful for all that you do. We're in this series right now called Latest and Greatest, where we're going through the book of Colossians and sort of the big idea each week. You'll notice in your listening guides this week, if you open those up, it was printed in white ink. That's the story. We're going to stick with it, all right? Those will be back to normal next week. And so we love filling the blanks. If you're new to LifePoint, we love filling the blanks. And so we fill those out every week. There's a pen probably near you in the front. We've put some pens in the seats there. So if you're going to have to do a lot of work this week and fill it out yourself as we go through. So the first, the big idea is just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. We've likened this to how consumers, right? We as consumers have to be discerning. There are new products coming out all the time, but no matter how much the guy on the infomercial wants to make you think that a Snuggie is a good idea, it's just not, right? Nor will it ever be. They're just kind of awkward. And so we as consumers have to be discerning about what we buy. It's the same way in our Christian life. We as Christians have to be discerning. Once you receive the gospel and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you recognize what Jesus did on the cross for me has paid for my sins, past, present, and future, forever, and that I am saved by the grace of God through faith and nothing else, as soon as you accept that, you're gonna find in your Christian walk that there are other people and there are messages from culture that tell you, accept. You need to also add this, right? And it's going to tweak the gospel, and you're going to come into these ideas that you think, man, I don't think this actually sounds like the gospel. And we as Christians need to be discerning enough to recognize that and say, you know what? I'm going to stick with what I know to be true. And last week, Dr. Brian Fry, the doctor, came up, did a great job. Brian talked about really how the gospel, what the basics of the gospel are, and how that applies to different areas of our life. Did a phenomenal job. I know for me, it was personally really valuable, and I think valuable for us as a church. So Brian, well done. Thank you for speaking last week. This week, we're going to look in scripture, and we're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about family, right? Kind of in honor of Mother's Day. We're going to look at this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And there's a little bit of controversy sometimes around this passage, particularly around one word. And you might be wondering, okay, if you've ever read that before, if you're familiar with it, why cover that on Mother's Day? If you have questions about this, I want to point your way toward an email. Dean at LifePointOhio.com. So Dean Folks would love to answer those questions for you. Dean F at LifePointOhio.com. Okay, if you have questions about that. I really am excited to cover this passage this morning. We're going to be looking at wives. We're going to be looking at husbands. We're going to be looking at parents. We're going to be looking at kids. Nobody is accepted from this morning. And honestly, I might offend a lot of people this morning. I think I'm going to challenge pretty much everyone this morning. There is something here for every person, father, mother, husband, wife, children. If you're talking about a family, we're going to be looking at, okay, for a Christian family, what are kind of the rules of engagement? Because here's what I know about your family, right? I know about your family that your family is precious to you. Your family, if you're part of a family, you love your family. And I know that your family, if you're here and you're a believer, right, outside of probably your relationship with Jesus, your family is probably the greatest source of joy in your life. If you're here and you're not a believer, we're pumped that you're here. For you, you might say, my family is the greatest source of joy in my life. Here's what I also know about your family. Your family has a little bit, or a lot of bit, dysfunction. Your family has a lot of it dysfunction in it. There's friction, right? There's tension there. I remember, and here's why I know this about your family. Your family frustrates you. I know that your family sometimes is maybe less a source of joy and more a sense of just, right? And I know this because my family can be the same way. When I was in high school, I had a teacher who had all four of my siblings in class, right? My oldest brother, the next older brother, then me, and then my sister. And she loved us, and she loved having us in class. And she told me one day, Cale, I would love to just be like a fly on the Boer household's wall. I said, Mrs. Wolverding, that's really creepy, right? I didn't actually say that to her, but I think in her mind, she looked at us and thought, man, this must just be the perfect family. And she knew, I think, you know, they probably have, you know, their things, but I think she had a little bit of an idealized vision of what our family was like. Because yes, we had a wonderful family. Don't get me wrong. I had great siblings, wonderful parents. A lot went on in our household that probably was unique and it was a very good thing. But we had our fair share of dysfunction. I remember, right, if you're here and you're a teenager or a kid, right, I remember what it was like on Saturday mornings, right, where you had the grand vision of what your day was gonna be like. I'm gonna wake up at noon, and then I'm gonna spend the whole day doing nothing. And every time you got your hope up, what happens inevitably? Mom's voice rings through the house at like 8:30 in the morning. Seemingly, she found a megaphone from somewhere, right? And you just hear, boys, girls, right? Time to get up. And in her mind, you realize, oh my goodness, right? She's got like spring cleaning in mind. We're gonna get up early and we're gonna spend the whole day working. And you're thinking, you've got to be, right? We just did spring cleaning last year, right? Why are we doing it again? And you're so frustrated. Moms, I remember my mom being so frustrated when days like that came around and it was like, guys, it's time to do some chores, right? She had in her mind, I'm gonna send you to do a job. You're gonna finish the job, and then, this is crazy, you're going to come back, right, and ask me, hey, mom, what can I do next? What happened inevitably was I sent you to do a job. That job should have taken 30 minutes. You finished it in 7, and then you somehow gain the power of invisibility, right, where you just leave and retreat to some room in the house that mom doesn't know where it is, because then she'd search for you, like, where did you guys go? I think moms, right, you could probably write a book entitled that, Where Do They Go, right? Where do they go, especially when it's work time? Dads, I remember my dad sometime, his frustration when he'd get us together, guys, we're gonna be mulching, right? For the next 6 hours, we had kind of a bigger property and we'd just start to whine and complain. And he'd be like, guys, look, I work like 40 to 50 hours a week. This is my day off too, right? I don't wanna be doing this as well. Stop whining. I remember for Morgan and I, right? Even in the 15 months that we've been married, right? There are days where we get to the end of the day and we look at each other and just think, what happened today, right? It's like we're trying to communicate and all we're managing to do is miscommunicate. Have you had days like that, right? Where it's like everything you say seems to get under my skin and everything that I say seems to get under your skin, no matter how benign it is, and you just kind of get to the day and throw your hands up and think, we're not on the same page. We're not even on the same chapter, right? I don't know what's happening. Everyone feels that. There's dysfunction in the family sometimes. That's just a fact of life. So what if I told you, right? What if there were things in scripture where it was, hey, do this, and not only does this help in your relationship with the Lord, but this might actually help your family function better. What if there was a blueprint or a design or rules of engagement for the Christian family that you said, if we follow these, things might go better? Would you be up for that? I think most of us would say yes, right? I wanna do that. What we're gonna find this morning though is there is a blueprint, there is a consistent teaching across scripture, but it's challenging. And sometimes even offensive, and sometimes offends our sensibilities and our culture's idea of what a family should look like. So here's what I'm gonna say. If you're here and you're a believer, right? This is for you. If you're here and you're not a believer, again, we are pumped that you're here, but these are not binding on you. I hope you hear things this morning that you say, hey, that's a really good idea. But there are gonna be things you hear this morning that you say, man, I don't know that I'm up for that. And what I'll say is, look, these are rules for the Christian household. For those of us who have said we have trusted Jesus Christ with our lives, we wanna raise our kids in a Christian environment. For you, I hope these things are helpful, but they're not an expectation on you. That would be unfair of me to look at you and say, hey, you haven't even kind of decided whether you're on board with Jesus and who he is and accepted him as your Lord and Savior. These would not be expected of you. So having said all of that, I hope that makes sense. I'm gonna pray. We're gonna look at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 18 through 31. So let me pray for us before we get into the text this morning. Lord, thank you, God, for moms, and thank you for all that they do. God, thank you for our families. God, I pray for everyone here today. God, that as we hear some of these things, rules for Christian households, for those of us that this applies to directly right now, God, I pray that you would confront us in the areas where maybe we're not doing this well. Soften our hearts in the areas where we just wanna fight back. And God, help our families to be healthier. Help us as individuals to be healthier, Father. And help us to take your word, Father, and trust you even when it's hard. God, speak to us this morning and help us to love you better. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Now I'll say too, if you're here and you are a single today, right? You think, can I just kind of check out from here? Here's the thing, right? 90% of singles eventually do get married. So even though this might not be immediately relevant, it will be eventually relevant if statistics hold true. So I hope you'll pay attention and see what this has for you this morning. So Colossians 3, 18 through 21. We're just gonna read this straight through. Verse 18, and here's the tricky part, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. I'm gonna read that again. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We look at verse 18, right? And everyone's super happy. Happy Mother's Day, right? Happy Mother's Day when you look at verse 18. Wives, right, submit yourselves to your husbands. Let me say a few things about this, right? So your reaction to this, I'm guessing, probably has to do with your background. So if you grew up in the church, if you grew up in a more maybe traditional or conservative setting, right? Some of you may not have any issue with this. You're like, amen, brother, right? I don't know why you have a southern accent, but apparently you do, right? So you're thinking, no big, right? For others of us, we hear this, right? We read this, and even though you might have come from a churched background, you still kind of bristle at this, right? You read this and think, man, that kind of offends some of my sensibilities. Some of you, maybe you didn't come from a church background at all, and you're reading this and you're just thinking, like, what did he just say? I don't even know how to process that. So let me say this. I don't understand fully, right? I'm not a wife, I'm not in this position. I don't understand fully from experience, but I do recognize that, and I get that in the sense of I'm a millennial, right? I'm from this younger generation, and words like these, to be honest, kind of, they catch me, and I read that and think, man, this sounds hard. I don't necessarily know what to do with this. And so let me say first, man, I'm sorry for the way this has been misused and abused across history and even today in certain circles. There are certain, I think, times where in the church, people have used this verse in such a way that it's created just a culture and an atmosphere of oppression, and I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the correct interpretation of this. There is a challenge to this, and it does say what it says, but I think sometimes it's been misused and abused. It has nothing to do with women and men generally, or women in the workplace, or anything like that as far as equal opportunity is concerned. It's speaking very specifically to husbands and to wives, and we need to keep it there. We need to not let scripture say anything that it's not trying to say. So if you've been in an environment like that, or you've been, that's been your experience, I just want to say I'm sorry. And I hope that you'll give this passage a second chance, because I do think that it has truth in it. I do think that it has value in it. It's a consistent teaching across scripture. And I think it's part of God's design for the family. So if you're here today and you're a wife and you're trying to follow Jesus well inside of your family, I think if you can commit to say, you know what, I'm gonna follow Jesus in this area, even when it's difficult, I think it will help you take a step forward in your walk with the Lord and also in your family. So having said that, let me read. I'm gonna stick to what I wrote here so that I say this correctly. Here's what I think this passage teaches, what scripture teaches in the context of all of scripture. Here's what I believe about husbands and wives inside of the family. Let me read this. Husbands and wives are equal in value and dignity before the Lord and are partners in the covenant of marriage. Husbands and wives should communicate and collaborate about decisions in the family and seek to submit to one another in Christ-like humility. That's straight out of Ephesians 5, right? Submit to one another in Christ-like humility. However, scripture is also clear that husbands and wives do have different roles within the family unit. Wives, and this is where I'm gonna say to you, Proverbs 31, right? When you're asking, okay, what is my role as a wife? Proverbs 31 gives one of the most incredible descriptions of what a godly wife looks like. And if you've got some sort of vision of, okay, this is 1950s all over again, right? Housewife, you sort of blow that up. That is nowhere near the mark. You read Proverbs 31, and this is the kind of stuff that you're gonna see. Wives are encouraged to be wise, trustworthy, to work and be industrious, to be generous, to provide and seek the good of their entire family. And here's the part that's challenging, and to voluntarily submit to her husband's headship of the family. Gentlemen, I'm gonna come back to us here in a moment, because what is asked of us is no less challenging. But this is something that's between your wife and the Lord, and so I'm gonna encourage you, right? This is not something, when I say voluntarily submit, wives, the Greek word here. There are two different ways you can use this word. One means that God is the one doing the subjecting, right? That it's God doing that. The way that Paul uses it, it literally means to submit yourself. It is a voluntary submission. It is your choice. Nobody can force this on you. Husbands, you try to force this, whatever happens in that conversation, that's on you, right? You cannot blame me for that. Wives, this is your choice. And what God, I think, is calling of you, when you boil it down and say, okay, what is God asking of me here? And in addition to all the other parts of my role, being wise, being industrious, being generous, providing for my family, what is God asking me in this specific area? Here's what I would say, that the ask of wives is this: within God's design for the family, if you're a believer and trying to follow Jesus, within God's design for the family, invite and encourage your husband to be the head of your family under God's headship, and let him know that you will support and follow him. It's clear and it's consistent across scripture multiple times. Are we co-leading? Absolutely. Are we making decisions? Absolutely. But when you talk about a family, you're talking about a body. And a body with one head is a healthy person. And a body with two heads is a monster. And it doesn't work well. And so the clear and consistent teaching across scripture is, wives, come alongside of your husband and understand what your words and what your support of him means in his life. You have the power, wives. You have an immense influence in your husband's life. And I can say this both from scripture and also from experience. You have an immense influence in your husband's life. And when you speak to him and say, I trust you and I support you and I'm here for you and I'm your partner in this, you have the capacity to encourage him and to build him up and to help him become the man that God has called him to be. And when you tear him down and when your words denigrate him, you have the capacity to undermine that confidence. Don't take that lightly. Scripture is calling, I think, wives in this area. If you really want to, okay, so what does that mean in practice, right? Okay, if you guys are having a decision, right, and you're trying to make it together, husbands, we need to be humble enough to recognize sometimes my wife just knows better than I do. My wife makes a decision. I say, honey, your decision's better than mine. Mine is stupid. We're going with yours, right? There are other times where you guys have prayed through something and you're trying to make a decision and you're trying to pick a direction for your family and you guys just simply cannot agree. The question is, what do you do in that moment? Do you just go your separate ways? Do you just say, well, I guess we're just gonna have to agree to disagree and kind of live with that? There's no way to function inside of a family like that. And so the way Dean has said this, the way I'll say this, you have to have a tie-breaking mechanism. There's gotta be a way to break that tie. And it seems clear from Scripture that what is asked here of husbands is to take that step and say, I am going to do my best to be the spiritual head of this family. And for wives to say, you know what? In this moment, I'm gonna voluntarily submit and say, we're gonna go with your decision. If we can't decide on this and you really feel like this is what the Lord is asking us to do, then I'm gonna trust you in this area. And we're gonna defer to you. Now here's the thing. Some of you, that's no problem. You look at your husband, you guys have been married a long time, and you say, I know he trusts the Lord. I know he loves the Lord. I know he's got a relationship. We've got a mutual relationship of trust and love, and that's no issue. And for some of you, though, that's really, really hard. Because you look at your husband and you say, Kale, I don't know that I really trust him. And here's what I would say. If you can't do it because you trust him, then do it because you trust the Lord. Do it because this is something that the Lord is asking of you. And when you struggle with this and say, Kale, how does this work out? And let me be clear, this shouldn't happen often, right? I have been married only 15 months. This has never happened once. I think Dean has said in his 20 years of marriage, it's happened twice. So this is few and far between. But in those moments where it gets difficult to say, hey, am I willing to support my husband as the spiritual head of our family? This is what I'm gonna say. Look to Jesus. Jesus has modeled what submission looks like. Jesus has modeled, this is so, so incredibly cool. I wanna read verse 1 Corinthians 15:28 to you guys. It says, when all things are subjected to him, that is God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that is God the Son, that God may be all in all. Here's what this is saying. Inside the relationship of the Trinity, right, between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son has actually modeled exactly what this looks like. God the Father and God the Son are completely equal. There's no inferiority. There's no superiority, nothing like that. But God the Son, equal in essence, equal in dignity, looks at God the Father and says, your will be done and not mine. Even inside the Trinity, we see this type of relationship. And so God the Son has modeled for us the exact same word that's used here, right? Submit yourselves to your husband is used of God the Son in relation to God the Father. And I know sometimes you can say, yeah, but doesn't that just mean that one is inferior and one's superior, right? One is better and one is worse. And this is the easiest way that I can describe this, right? What is this? What is this? Which one's better? Which one is, depending on, I'm a hammer crowd, right? That's not what I'm aiming for, right? The answer is they're not. They're just different. And they're made for different purposes and they're designed uniquely to be excellent at what they do. It is not a question of inferiority or superiority or better or worse. They're just different. And when you look at the relationship of God the Son to God the Father, here's what I was talking with Morgan this week and I said, hey, I know this is hard. I mean, I'm not in your shoes. I said, does it help to know that God is not asking of you anything that he has not already done himself? And she said, you know, it does. To know that God the Son modeled this for me and what this looks like in Christ-like humility to say to someone else, you know what? I'm not gonna insist on my own way here. That's just human nature. That is hard to look at someone else and say, you know what? I'm gonna defer to you on this. It's difficult. And so when it becomes overwhelming, you look at Jesus and recognize Jesus has modeled what this looks like for me. And I'm gonna follow his example as best I can. Now, husbands, I'm gonna read Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 to us. And this is where, verse 19 says this, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I wanna read also Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, because it gives us a little more context on what Paul means here. It says, husbands, love your wives. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Gentlemen, it's our turn, right? When we talk about the way that we're supposed to love our wives, there is no greater example, no more challenging example that Paul could have brought up. He says, husbands, how are you guys supposed to love your wives? The way that Jesus Christ loved the church. The way that Jesus Christ loved you and me, he looked at us in our sinful state, and we had no chance of reconciling with God. And he says, you know what? I love you so much that I will take your place, and I will die for you. I will give my very life for you because I love you. And I will go to the cross, and I'll spend everything I have on your behalf. Paul says, that's the way unto death that husbands are supposed to love their wives. There is no greater example and no greater challenge for us as husbands. Wives, man, it's a tall order what God is asking of you guys. But husbands, it is no less so. And Jesus at the cross modeled for us, right? Just as he modeled submission, he modeled for us what it looks like to be sacrificially loving, to love from a place of sacrifice. He modeled what sacrificial love looks like for us. And so when you ask, okay, God has asked me to step into this role of headship. God has asked me to be the spiritual head of my family. That cannot be from a place of domination or just authority. That has to be from a place of love and a place of servanthood and a place of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, where you look at your wife and you say, sweetheart, you before me. You and the kids and our family before me. I'm gonna give myself up for your sake, because I love you and because this is what God has called me to do, you before me. We're called to love our lives, our wives that way, just like Jesus Christ loved the church. And I'll be honest, when I had to go to Morgan this week, I was studying this passage and reading about, man, this is what God says I'm supposed to love my wife like. And I had to apologize to her. I got up here thinking, I'm about to tell the guys in our church, the husbands in our church, they've got to love their wives self-sacrificially, give themselves up for their wives and put her before themselves. I had to go to my wife and I got in front of her and I said, sweetie, I'm sorry because I haven't done this well. And there are times where I think unintentionally, and that's part of the problem, I didn't think about you and I didn't think about our son. I just did what I wanted to do. And I didn't even cross my mind, am I putting you first? And I told her, I'm sorry. And by the grace of God, I said, I will do a better job of this. Will you forgive me? And she said, absolutely. And it was a good time between just she and I. And so husbands, as you look at the way you're acting inside of your family, you say, okay, what does this look like, Kale, for me to self-sacrifice, to love my wife the way Christ loved the church? Really practically, I mean, just to give you an example, Saturday afternoon comes around. You're tired from the week and you want to go golfing. And your wife says, you know what, honey? It'd be really great if you stayed here and watched the kids and let me, you know, go out and exercise myself and do a few things that I need to get done. In those situations, I'm not saying she should win every time, but she should win more times than you and me. And those are the times where we have to ask ourselves, are we going to insist on our own way? Are we going to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church? I think it means intentionally communicating to our wives, I love you. She needs to not only know that you love her, but feel that you love her. We need to think through, how am I communicating to my wife that I love her? If you've never read this book, right? The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, right? It's $5.99. It's not gonna break the bank, right? Pick this book up, read it. If you haven't read it in a while, reread it and think about it. He talks in there about, hey, how sometimes we try to communicate to our spouses that we love them, but they're just not getting the signals. You think, man, I tell my wife I love her all the time, but what she really wants is for you to do the dishes or watch the kids or help clean up around the house. We need to think intentionally about, okay, how are we communicating to our wives that we love them and how are we showing them? Do they feel loved? We've got to be willing to ask the question every once in a while. This is a scary question, to come to our wives and say, honey, how am I doing? Do you feel loved? And where can I do better? And then be willing to hear her response and put what she says into action. It takes an immense amount of humility. But again, when you get overwhelmed, who do we look to? We look to Jesus and we say, God, you loved me unto death. And there was never a moment. I was talking this week with my buddies. He said, isn't it great that God didn't love us conditionally? There wasn't a time where he said, I love you, except for when you do that. He just says, I love you, and I'm gonna keep loving you. I'm gonna keep loving you. And that's the type of way we're called to love our wives. And guys, I know that this can be exhausting, and I know it can be overwhelming. I know you get home sometimes, and if you're anything like me, you get home, and you're like, man, I've got my mind going in 1,000 different directions, and I'm afraid if I walk in the door right now, I'm just not gonna be the kind of husband, the kind of father that I need to be. When those moments hit, honestly, you may have to pray something like this. Dear Jesus, you have called me to be the spiritual head of our family, and you have called me to love my wife the way that you loved the church. God, I'm tired and I'm exhausted, but Father, you've asked this of me. And I know that if you've asked this of me, that you'll equip me to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you get up and you walk in the door and you be the kind of husband that God has called you to be. Kids, it's your turn. I'm going to the kids, right? I know that many of our kids are downstairs, but for those of you who are here and you're younger, you're teenagers, right? I wanna speak to you for a moment. Colossians 3:20 says this, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And all the parents said, amen. All right. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All the kids are like, I hate that guy. Lord, look, I know how difficult this can be, right? To obey, I'm not too old yet that I don't remember what it was like to be under someone else's authority and to be under parents' authority. But here's the thing. You're gonna say, let me guess, Jesus modeled this for me, right? Yes, Jesus modeled what obedience looks like. There's this incredible story in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus, it's the only story we have from Jesus' childhood, which is pretty interesting. The only story we have from Jesus' kind of preteen, teenage years when this typically becomes an issue. He's 12 years old, and they go to the temple, and they're visiting this city, and his parents leave to go back home, and Jesus stays, and he's talking with the people at the temple, and they're all amazed at how smart Jesus is and how wise he is, and his parents come back, and they say, Jesus, how could you do this to us? And you could say in that moment, Jesus says, because I'm the Son of God, right? I don't have to listen to you. I know better than you, right? He's the only one at 12 years of age who could have literally said, I probably know better than you. But instead, here's what he does. He goes home with them. And here's how this story ends. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. It says, then he went down to Nazareth with them. So he goes down to Nazareth back home with his parents. And it says this, and was obedient to them. Jesus listened to his parents, to his earthly parents, and obeyed them. Why? Not because they were smarter than him. Not because they knew everything. Not because they were awesome. It says Jesus listened to them, and I really believe this. Jesus listened to them. Why? Because it pleases his heavenly Father. It says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. So guys, I know you're looking at me going, but Cale, my parents are just so dumb. Cale, my parents are just so old. I know, I know. Cale, a billion years ago, they forgot how to have fun. I know. Cale, they don't want me to have any fun. I know, I know. But here's the thing. There's this funny phrase that says, submit and apply to understand why. To understand why, submit and apply. Here's what you're gonna find. You're gonna find that here at 15, at 16, at 17, at 12, at 11, at 10, just like you look back at yourself 5 years ago and you think, man, I didn't know anything. Guess what's gonna happen 5 years from now? You're gonna get to 15, to 18, to 20, to 25, and you're gonna look back at yourself now and you're gonna go, oops, maybe my parents actually knew something that I didn't know. And if you can't, look, not everything. There are gonna be some things you look back and go, you know what? I still don't agree with them. But even if you can't do it because you think your parents know best, do it for this sole reason, because it pleases the Lord. Every time you say yes to your parents, as hard as that may be, God is in heaven going, you know what? That gives me delight. Every time you say yes to your parents, your heavenly Father is applauding that and saying, well done, my daughter. Well done, my son. I put your parents in your life for a reason. And as much as they may frustrate you at times, and as much as sometimes you don't want to listen, if you will submit, if you will be obedient to them, it pleases me. You honor your father and your mother. And it says that God honors that, and he honors you. So as difficult as it may be, know this, that you please the Lord every time that you say yes to your parents. Parents, Let me say this. Verse 21 says, fathers, and this word for fathers really can encompass mothers as well. So parents, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged. Parents, I don't have as much experience as many, many of you, but I have heard from time to time that sometimes you don't feel like your kids are listening, right? That what I say goes in one ear and out the other. And let me just say, right, from doing youth ministry, from growing up in a family of four, your kids are listening and they learn from you more than they learn from anyone else. Whatever you model, they are watching. And so Jesus, we've got a great example in Jesus here as well. I want to, not time to read it, but let me give you the story. There's a story in Luke 9 where Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in heaven. And you think about that for a moment. These guys who follow Jesus around all the time are sitting arguing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven out of each one of them. Jesus, who has told them, serve, love, give of yourself, do what you see me doing. These guys are sitting around arguing who's going to be the greatest in heaven out of amongst those guys. And Jesus comes back. And you can imagine in that moment, Jesus could have just reacted, right? Blown up at these guys and said, you guys are morons. Have you not learned anything that I've taught you? But instead, Jesus pulls over a little child and he says, anyone who receives this child in my name receives me. And he gives them this picture of what weakness looks like. This little child, someone in that society who would have been the weakest person in society, and he makes his point so effectively to them without having to yell at them. He makes his point so effectively. He says, guys, you've got it all wrong. Whoever wants to be the greatest in heaven has to be the least and has to be the servant of all. So the way I put it in your listening guide that you'll have to write in is that Jesus modeled instruction with compassion. Jesus modeled instruction with compassion. Jesus also, I probably could have added this, Jesus modeled instruction with intention. If I can say it to you this way, we've got to learn as parents. And I mean, I'm learning, even in 4 months, I'm realizing, wow, oftentimes I parent out of just reaction. We've got to learn to act and not just react. We've got to look at a situation and ask ourselves, what are we teaching to our children and how are we teaching them? What are they learning from us from not just what we say, but also what we do? And to ask ourselves a few good questions when you're thinking about, okay, I don't want to provoke my kid to anger. My words have so much influence in my kid's life. I don't want to provoke them to anger. Here, I think, are a few good questions to ask. Do I encourage my kids as much as I correct them? Do I applaud what my kids do well as often as I point out to them what they're doing wrong? Have I thought through what it is I'm actually trying to teach my kids, or am I simply reacting to the situation and their behavior? The goal isn't just behavior modification with our kids. The goal for us is to raise our kids in the instruction and in the discipline of the Lord, to have a goal in mind. Here's what I want to teach my kids. Here's the environment I want to create where they can flourish. What am I doing to intentionally create that environment? Not just reacting, but rather acting and doing it with compassion. And when I'm frustrated and when you're angry and when you're at your wit's end, you look to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus modeled what this looks like for me. I know that's a lot, right? To every one of us, again, there's probably a lot to think about. Families are a wonderful thing. And the reason I taught on this morning is, again, because I think if each one of us will look inside ourselves, this is not, right? You're not thinking about anyone else. Well, if she would just do that. Well, if he would just do this. Well, if he would just do it, right? No, you're looking at yourself and saying, okay, this is what the Lord has asked of me. And if I will look inside myself and say, God, how can I apply this better in my own life? I think it will help us each as wives, as husbands, as parents, and as children, take a step forward in our walk with the Lord, and hopefully take a step forward as families to function better, that we might actually look at our families and say, wow, there's an immense amount of peace. I love you guys, and I hope you'll have those conversations this week. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you guys for being here. Let me pray for us. We're gonna come and sing one more song. Let me pray first. God, thank you for who you are. God, as challenging as this can be sometimes to hear what scripture says and to say, God, I don't wanna do that. God, for each of us, help us to set this in our heart, Father, to say when my preferences and what you've called me to do part ways, that God, I'll trust you enough to say yes. And I pray for our wives, that you will encourage them this week. I pray for our husbands, Father, that you will encourage them this week. I pray for our parents, Father, that you'll help us to parent well. And God, I pray for our children and our teenagers, Father, that they would look at their parents even when it's frustrating, God, and be willing to say, okay, because I love the Lord, okay. God, help us as families to follow you wholeheartedly. And God, for those of us who may not know you, this week, I pray that you would speak to them, Father. Put signposts in their life that point them towards you. Before they think about all of this, I pray first, God, that they would think about the relationship with Jesus Christ. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word and for your instruction and for your guidelines in our lives. In Jesus' name.